Amen. Good morning. We're in Genesis chapter 11. Now, after the great flood, God blessed Noah and his sons. He said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." Now, does that sound familiar to you? Where did you hear that before? Okay. If you started at the very beginning, Genesis 1, and you read the story of how God made everything and he made it good, that was one of the first instructions that he gave to Adam and Eve. And how did they do? I'm noticing a pattern here. Well, God told Noah, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And you know he had sons and they had wives. And it says in Genesis 10 that Noah's family would grow and spread into many nations. And the Bible puts that in there to explain to us how we went from one family to all these nations. And when we get into Genesis 11, it helps us understand how we got there. It says in Genesis 11 that all people are united. So Noah's family has grown, it's expanded, but the people are all united for evil. And you've got to be thinking, we're in the 11th chapter. Over and over again, God gives a good command. And people think, oh, we can do this apart from God. And it's a disaster every time. And so here we are in Genesis 11. God judged the world with a flood. And Noah's family survived. But here, as they've grown into a great people, they're united for evil. I want to let you know that the events of Genesis 11 are presented as real historical accounts, and that years ago, or maybe even longer. And so we had the same language and vocabulary. And that's different than how languages in our world today. And these descend from about 145 languages. Couldn't communicate with somebody. That wasn't the case in Genesis 11. It says the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. So you can imagine people, they said, oh, this is a beautiful area. Let's build a city. And look at what they said to each other. They said, come, let's make oven-fired bricks. They used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. So this is a commentary on the technology they were using. They weren't dumb. God designed humans to be creative, to work together, right? And so they're doing that here. Evidently, the region they were in had the materials. They were able to learn about the orderly world that God made in such a way that they could use the heat of the sun and the clay of the ground to make bricks. And then they said, come, let's build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. So there's your first skyscraper. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's do it. Otherwise, we'll be scattered throughout the earth. Notice that the people here are united. And unity is a good thing. We talk about that in our culture all the time. They're united in language. The whole earth had the same language and vocabulary, right? They're united in technology. So something they've learned how to do, it's bringing them together. They say, we've got this opportunity. Let's use these bricks. Let's build ourselves a city. They're united in purpose. And look at their purpose here. Nowhere is God mentioned in their purpose. They're doing it all as if God doesn't need to be involved. And I hope I'm not stepping on your toes already. We have a tendency, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and so on. You'll see this pattern in the Bible. We have a tendency to try to do it like God's not involved. And that's exactly what was going on in this situation. Now, if you're wondering, is today. Because humans still tend to think we're better. Look around and find this. Just living like we're apart from God. And the professor said, hey, as you're writing your thing this week, before you write anything, why don't you say a prayer that this thing you're writing now would be dedicated to God, that it'd be used for the glory of God? And I was thinking, well, right, I don't usually pray about my writing when I'm writing for a class in school. But notice how he makes that shift there. He's saying, let's not do it apart from God. Let's do it for God and in God and through God's power. So this story is often called the Tower of Babel, and there are archaeological remains that some archaeologists have linked to the Tower of Babel. We don't know for sure, but we do know that this type of building was common in that part of the world, and we could get to them. We could get closer to them, at least, if we build their way. You've seen this in other cultures. For example, in the Greek cultures, they're thinking that gods live on mountaintops, right? Well, they didn't have mountains in this part of the world. They're building a ziggurat or a temple to go up there. And so the name Babel means, in its original Akkadian language, it means the gateway of the gods. So although the Bible doesn't specifically highlight it, it seems as if they're building this in a way that is evil and against God. It doesn't include God. It might even be to reach the other gods. And you know what's ironic? They're building this tower up to the heavens. Meanwhile, the one true God, he's watching. So they're trying to get somewhere without God, but the true God is already watching. And guess what? He's going to get involved here. Verse 5 says, then the Lord came down. Not the first time the Lord came down, not the last time. The Lord came down to look over the city. Man, this sounds like some other passages, like when God sends the messengers to look over the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities. Or later when Jesus comes and weeps over Jerusalem. Here, the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the humans were building. It's like when you're in a project and the governmental departments that be maybe come and do an inspection. I was somewhere this week and they had a health inspector there. But God's not here to inspect the bricks, make sure that the tuck work, you know, that he wasn't there to make sure that the air conditioning unit was in the right place. He's there to check in the condition of the human heart. And it says, this is what God says to himself, which is curious. If they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now, is God worried that people are going to get so powerful that they can't be overcome? They'll be immortal. No, he's not worried. I mean, if anything, the only thing he's worried about is that as people run as hard as they can far away from God, that ultimately they will choose to not be redeemed by God, that ultimately they will reject God, which we see people do that. And so he's interested in their best interest. He's interested in their good. He wants to see these people redeemed. So he's saying something has to change here. Imagine if God just let you do your life the way you naturally wanted to do it. We would all be messed up, yeah. So at some point in your life, God has come and intervened, maybe more times than we realize. At times in your life, God has come and frustrated your plans, and you probably said to yourself, I didn't want it to go that way. Well, I would say maybe God is involved, but the Bible presents God as somebody who's always watching, who's always working for good. So yeah, he's involved. And so he's going to get involved here. He said, come, let's go down there and confuse their language. So curious. It's a play on words. The Akkadian word Babel, gateway to the gods. But in the Hebrew word, which is similar, Balal means to confuse. So here God's going to take exactly what they were using for evil, and he's going to twist it around here for his good plan. He said, let's confuse their language so they will not understand one another's speech. Imagine you're in mid-conversation with somebody, and you switch over to a totally separate language group, and there's no switching back. There's no Google Translate. He said, let's confuse their language so they will not understand one another's speech. And when the communication's broken down, the society is going to be split. It's going to be scattered. This is really different from how God judges in the flood. God doesn't destroy anything here, but he makes it so that humans have to stop building what they're building. And let's see here. So from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth, and they stopped building the city. You can see how this gets really practical. If this whole row of people here were speaking language A, and this row speaking language B, and this row speaking language C, at some point you would have to become a separate society. Maybe you guys will go east, and you'll go north, and you'll go south. And so the earth spreads into different nations. The Bible puts this in here with good reason to explain that. And it's giving us historical context. It's saying, therefore, this is why we call it Babylon. Like the people who are reading the story later, after this story is over, they'd be like, oh, okay, this makes sense now. This is why we have different nations, and this is where the empire Babylon started. For there the Lord confused the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. This is a visual representation of the, not the languages only, but the language families. Because certain languages are connected. Somebody was just telling me this week, I think it was here at church last Sunday, somebody was telling me about people in Ireland who can communicate with, they had two different dialects. They can understand each other, but they can't exactly speak to each other. However, there are language groups that are entirely unrelated to one another. And for the atheist, for somebody who believes that we came about by chance and that humans evolved and then developed into all these language groups, it is a problem. How did we get to have people so spread out and have totally unrelated language groups? Well, the Bible answers that question. In fact, I put it on this slide. Why is this in the Bible? Like, why did they put Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, why? And first, it explains division. And God divides the people here as part of his plan. I'll get to that in a minute. But I also see in the story, I mean, we see glimpses of ourselves in the story, like how we want to build a life that's secure and happy and make a name for ourselves. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but do you ever just think about your image and how people think about you and what you legacy you want to leave behind in your life? I think about that. But it's kind of a dangerous thing to live your life to make a name for yourself. The seed of some of the biggest problems we have in our society are right there in the Babylon story. All these people trying to live apart from God. There's still division in our world today because of that. It also explains diversity, like how we're not just all one society, how there's different people. So note here and appreciate that God is behind diversity. Isn't that neat? He spreads the people out. And we'll see how that comes back in his plan. It's really in this way that in the next chapter, God's going to introduce us to somebody. And this is like a note for the next sermon. God spreads out the families and the nations, and people go all their different ways. And that's how we get introduced to some guy who's sort of off on his own named Abraham. And it's like we've scattered all these nations and peoples, and then God says, hey, you, Abraham, go out to the land that I will show you. And through your family, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So we start to see God's plan unfolding here. And then lastly, I will mention this too. This whole story gives us a glimpse into how God relates to human empires. Like, think about who's going to read this Bible story over the next thousands of years. Like the slaves in Egypt. Man, God really got involved at the Tower of Babel. I wonder if he's going to get involved with Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. Man, if God was there looking when the people at Babel were united for evil, I wonder how he feels about Assyria and Babylon and Rome. God has a concern for and control over history. Or to put it another way, God is watching and working for good. And we'll see this. The story is going to keep going in Genesis. The pattern is going to continue. People are going to disobey God. They're going to try to be selfish and prideful and live apart from God. And then you have a story like the story of Hagar, and she says, God, you're the God who sees. But also notice here, and sometimes we read this and put ourselves into position like we're the judge. Like, I mean, why did God do that? Who does he think he is? But note here that God is so just that he must judge evil. Like, he knew what was going on in the hearts of the people at the tower. He knew where it was all going. And because he's good and because he's just, he judges evil. Think about it. Evil is in sin are going the opposite way of God. And that's what the people at the Tower of Babel were doing. They were doing it apart from God. And while God is that just, he's also merciful. He's so merciful that he makes a way to redeem evil people. And so far in the story, it's like the people at Babel are so far away from us. But the reality is that there's reflections of our heart there in their efforts. So when I say he redeems evil people, I'm talking about you and I'm talking about me. Notice it. I noted there, he brings them near. So far, it's all been scatter, scatter, scatter. But God didn't just say, game over. He could have done it. He could have just sent us all to hell, but he doesn't do that. He's saying, I'm going to come near to you. I'm going to come near. Jesus is going to come and live the life we should have lived, a perfect life. He's going to die on the cross and rise from the dead so that anybody can come near to God through Jesus. In fact, it says there in 1 John that he's faithful and just, like he's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of what Jesus did for us, God put himself in a position where he must forgive us. And he did that by sending his son to die in our place. You notice here that in the New Testament, because of what Jesus did, it reverses history. The Tower of Babel, God confuses their languages and he scatters them. But the Bible is very specific. In the New Testament, after Jesus has come and after he died for us and rose from the dead, now Babel is reversed. For example, after Jesus rises from the dead, he says to his followers, he says to the apostles and others there, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. We translate nation, the Greek is ethnos. Every ethnicity, every people group, go and preach the gospel. The gospel is to all. Tell you what, some of the Jews in the early church had a problem with that. Like, really? But it's clear that was always God's plan. That through Abraham's family, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Jesus is the Savior to all. And so God sends his followers, his people out to preach the gospel to all. And then, 50 short days later, we see the Spirit of God descend. And you remember that scene in Acts 2 where the apostles are preaching? They're saying, Jesus, you know, the one you crucified, he's Savior and Lord. And in that scene, there were people from all sorts of language groups there who may not have understood the gospel being preached. And the Spirit of God does a miracle. We call it the miracle of Pentecost, right? Or some people call it speaking in tongues or speaking in different languages. In that moment in time, the people of God were able to speak different languages and thereby share the gospel with people who wouldn't normally hear it. And so I summarize that as Spirit-empowered ministry to all. So Jesus said, go preach the gospel to all nations. Now the Spirit of God is affirming that, saying, yeah, I'm empowering you to do it. And then the apostles go out and the churches start, like the church in Antioch, which had people from all kinds of different groups, all kinds of different ethnicities, religious backgrounds, all people who came to faith in Christ. And it says in Acts that, you know, they couldn't call them Jews or Greeks anymore. They had to start calling them Christians. There's one more scene I put on here. Revelation 7. The Bible paints a picture of multitudes worshiping God. And it notes in there that the people of God are from every nation and language, from every tribe and people. And that picture, again, it's like a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Except now, when all the people are coming together, they're not coming together saying, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a city so that we don't scatter. Their purpose that's holding them together isn't that at all. What's bringing them together in Revelation 7? Well, God's bringing them together. They're all praising Jesus. They say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us. So the one thing that holds them all together is Jesus Christ. They're not united by language because they're not even from the same language. They're not united by technology. They're not united by some type of human secular purpose. They're united in Christ. And this theme comes at us again and again in the New Testament. For example, here's Galatians 3. And the Apostle Paul is talking about how Jesus is the Savior. I mean, he does all the work of salvation. But there were some people in this church that were like, well, I think you have to get circumcised too. And then plus that plus Jesus kind of formula, in the end, you're good. But the apostle writes them a letter. He says, just so you know, there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Reversal of the Tower of Babel. Look again, Ephesians, same author, letter to a different city, a different church. And he says, there's one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling. So it's not like these people have an advantage or one type of person is closer to God because none of us earned it. We all need Jesus completely. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And notice this, this reminds me of what was said in Acts. He's above all and through all and in all of God's people. It reminds me of what Pastor Jesse read earlier when Paul was preaching to the Greeks. And he was saying, you think God lives in a box? You think he's a statue that you made? He's above all and in all and through all. So we come to a close just thinking about application for us. When does God intervene and why? I was thinking about that when I heard the news about this flood in Texas that washed away all these young kids that were camping, and they still haven't found many of them. So shouldn't God intervene there? We can't play God and tell him what to do. But one thing we keep seeing, if we're paying attention in this account, is that God is always working things out for good, right? Romans 8:28 says God works all things together for good. Now, that's hard to believe when we're suffering, but just appreciate the pattern of God. He's always watching, and he knows a lot better than us about how to get involved. I'm glad he didn't get involved too soon. I mean, if he judged sin completely before I was born, I wouldn't be here right now, of course. If he judged me when I was at any point that I've been trying to do it apart from him, I thank him full for his patience. Has God frustrated efforts in your life? I think about that. I've used the example before. I was on a career path to become an air traffic controller. And then I ended up in another country for a little while. Now I'm here. No accidents. At the time, I felt like God frustrated the efforts in my life. I was just thinking this week about 12 years ago, Pastor Jesse and I were working together. We had a job, and we had a neat group of friends that we all worked together. And probably at the time, we would have thought, let's just go on and keep working together for as long as we can, because we have a friendship and camaraderie and we're encouraging each other, and this is fun. And God led us all to go different ways in life. One of the guys, he lives in Tennessee now. Another guy, he lives in Ohio. One guy, he moved to Miami. And I don't get to see them very often, but I got to see some of those guys this week. And I just realized, it's just listening to them talk, is that when God took them to where they were going to go, he was working out a plan to use them in their context. It was part of his good plan. I'm not saying that everything's going to be easy, but when efforts in your life are frustrated, let's not immediately assume that God's MIA. I think the Bible would have us believe, when our plans get frustrated in our life, that God is just as present as ever, and that we should respond to him in faith. I want to encourage your faith today. I want to encourage my faith too. And when we think about that God's watching and he's good, I heard somebody say this week, the sovereignty of God. Some people, they don't like the way that sounds. Sovereignty of God, it means God's in control. The sovereignty of God should be the most comforting thought that's ever entered your brain. The idea that God's still in control should be the most encouraging thing you've ever heard. I've been to funerals where people thought, it's just kind of you live, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if God's in control, like Genesis 11 presents him to be, that's very comforting. Apart from God, or would I still be a person that kind of dresses it up on the outside and it seems like a good person? Or are there actually supernatural things in your life? I'm not talking even about miracles. I'm talking about spiritual fruit. Things in your life that God makes possible. Like, man, I would have never forgiven that person. I could never be patient enough to deal with that situation. What in your life is only possible because of Christ? And on the same line, what is this church capable of because of Christ? You think about how supernaturally he brings people together who are not united by, we don't like all support the same sports team. We don't all have the same hobby. We play the same video games. That's not what brings us together. So if it's Jesus that brings us together, and if that's true, and the world outside would be like, well, this is an institution. This is very different. This is different. I know people that are in running clubs, Rubik's Cube clubs, fishing club, rowing team. You know, there's so many things. This is different because what brings us together is Jesus. And we all can say together, oh, we all need Jesus. The same. Every day, she said. Now, that speaks volumes, but that's not the end of the story. I think that if Jesus has brought us all together, then now we have a purpose that's ordained by him. It's not to make a name for ourselves or to build a brand and to have the best-looking worship team or the coolest chairs or the best coffee. There's more. I know that those are some good things, but the coffee. But I do think there's more. Maybe it's how we love each other testifies to the world out there that Jesus, his gospel power is real. Or maybe how we love people that are not easy to love testifies to that, right? Or maybe even how we sing when this is over testifies to the fact that we really have understood the love of God who sent his son to die for us. That really we are drawn together by him and not because we're religious people. What is this church capable because of Christ? This is the final slide and the final word. I'm just putting a summary here and then I'll pray for you and for me. It says in Genesis 11, God scatters people. That's the one sentence summary of what happened. But he does this as part of his plan to redeem and unite diverse peoples in Christ. It's part of his plan. It's a really good plan. So may your faith be encouraged. We got to see a little bit about how we are. We got to see a little bit about how God works. So may your faith in him be encouraged. Because our God watches. He's watching now. And he works for good. He didn't leave us on our own. As it says in Acts 17, he's not far off at all. Let's pray. God, help us. Even when we feel like we're all on our own, God, you are not far off. You promised to never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you have love for people who did not love you first, because that's us. God, thank you that even when this world looks like it's crazy, it's spinning out of control, that you're watching, that you're working for good. Help us to trust that you're good. I pray that we would seek you and draw near to you and never doubt your character, Lord. You're so good. And we see it in the fact that you came and died for us, that you were just in that moment to punish sin, and you were merciful to punish yourself in our place. God, you are so good. So, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith now. I pray that you would unite us together, but not in the things that are natural. Lord, unite us together in your love, in your gospel power. Church, thank you for what you make possible. And Lord, help us and true worship right now. Lord, you are in us and working through us. And Lord, we do it all for your glory. Thank you for this moment and thank you for your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.